So hello everyone again. So if we haven't met, again, my name is Andy. Hope to really get to meet you and shake your hand or give you a fist bump if that's your thing. So before I begin, how about I pray for us and ask God to help us to understand His word. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for bringing all these people here tonight to listen to your word. And as we listen, we do ask that your Spirit help us not just to hear, but to understand and obey. So we ask that you help us to do that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think it is safe to say that most people like overseas holidays. Now, for me personally, not only do I enjoy the time being overseas, I actually quite enjoy the journey of actually getting there as well. That is, hopping on an airplane, enjoying all the yummy food that they provide you, and of course, watching a whole year's worth of movies on the flight. Now, just in case you might think that's not self-indulgent enough, did you know that these days, there are some airports in the world that want to give you a full holiday experience even before you board a plane? Now, give me an example. For example, did you know that at Singapore International Airport, I know you've been there before, Changi Airport, did you know that they have the biggest slippery slide in all Singapore? And not only that, they also have an entertainment area full of video game consoles for you to play with, free of charge, as well as a Balinese-themed rooftop swimming pool for you to enjoy. And to top it all off, not one, but two 24-hour movie theatres where you can watch the latest blockbusters all for free. Now, funny how every time I stop over at Singapore, the airport seems to be getting bigger and bigger every time I'm over there. So, I don't know, who knows? So maybe give it a few more years and half of Singapore is going to be an airport. So you've got to wonder, right? You know, with so much to do just at the airport alone, why would anyone bother to hurry to the flight? Or even get on a flight in the first place? Perhaps it's one of the reasons why we sometimes hear these types of announcements at the airport. Boom, 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 boom. Final boarding call for QF23 flying Sydney to Hong Kong. Paging passenger John Chan, please make your way to gate 19 immediately. Now, you and I, we all know that it will be absolutely crazy to miss a flight when you're already checked in at the airport. So that's why there are final boarding call announcements, which are really warnings. They're warnings out there. They warn you that you know if you don't get onto the plane immediately, you're gonna miss your flight. And these warnings, they also kind of intensify in their urgency, don't they? And you really know that they mean business when they start announcing your name. Now today, we are going to be reading from the Bible, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 in the Bible. And if you're not familiar with the book of Hebrews, in many ways, Hebrews is a book of warnings. Hebrews is a book of warnings. It warns people not to give up on Jesus. And do you realize that these warnings, they also intensify as you keep reading through the chapters? And warning is pretty simple. The warning is actually pretty simple. Keep holding on to Jesus. Keep holding on to Jesus. Hold on for dear life, in fact, because your life depends on Him. Otherwise, you'll miss your flight, which is your salvation. So without further ado, let's dive into our passage, which is actually printed on your zine, so the handout that you would have received when you walked in. So if you don't have one, please just raise your hand and somebody would give it to you. So, okay, so most people have it. Cool. So let me read from Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Now, verse 7 to 11 that I just read out here is actually a quote from the Old Testament, from Psalm 95. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews, now we don't know who that is for sure. Now, the writer quotes a lot from the Old Testament. In fact, scattered throughout the book of Hebrews, Old Testament quotations, 37 of them altogether if you were to count them. And therefore, it is very likely that the original readers of this book, they must have been very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, such as Hebrew people, the Jews, hence the name given to this book. And so this book was most likely written to Jews who have become Christians. They've converted to Christianity. They started following Jesus, believing that he is the one who is the Messiah, the Messiah that the Old Testament Jewish scriptures all point to. However, somewhere along the way, some of them began to doubt. They began doubting whether Jesus really was the Messiah and whether this whole Christianity thing was really worth it. Because for them, being Christian was costly. It often meant rejection or being ostracized by family, friends, and the wider Jewish community, because there is a sense in which you're betraying your Jewish faith by converting to Christianity. And to some extent, that is still true today in some Jewish circles. And so the temptation was to, well, give it all up. To give it up and to just simply go back to your old Jewish faith. But the writer of the Hebrews says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Because if you reject Jesus, what you're really doing is you're actually rejecting your old Jewish faith. And the reason is because your old Jewish faith actually points to Jesus. And if you reject Jesus, what you're doing is you're giving up on your Jewish faith as well. That is actually how you betray your Jewish faith, when you reject Jesus. And so that is why the writer of Hebrews takes a warning passage from the Jewish scriptures, from Psalm 95, written by King David, which was a warning back to the people back in David's day, and he applies it directly to the Jewish Christians they was writing to. And so the question is, what was that warning found in Psalm 95? Well, to understand that warning, we must first understand what happened in Israel's history. In fact, it's a story that was found right at the beginning of Israel's history. Now, for those of you who don't know the story, the ancestors of the Jews, the Israelites, they used to work as slaves in Egypt. I know you've seen Prince of Egypt before, but they used to work as slaves in Egypt. But God flexed his muscles, and by his mighty arm, he rescued them from the clutches of Egypt through the Red Sea and started leading them towards a land, a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, known as the Promised Land. However, as they were traveling along the way via the wilderness, they found the journey to be very difficult. There was very little food and water. So many of them even wished that they were back in Egypt serving as slaves. But even more seriously was the fact that this whole generation who've witnessed firsthand God's miraculous power of saving them, they began doubting whether God was powerful enough to lead them into the Promised Land, where there were also enemies there. They were like, those guys are really big, you know, compared to them, we're like grasshoppers, they're absolutely going to own us. There's no way in the world that we're going to enter into that land. But they were wrong, weren't they? Very wrong. They must have hit their head or something, because those enemies in the land, they are the ones who are like grasshoppers compared to the might that is Egypt. And the God of Israel has absolutely smashed Egypt. And now they're worried that this God couldn't beat these little guys? Seriously? And so eventually God runs out patiently. He throws his hands up and goes, okay, you know what? I've had enough of you guys. I've had enough. Since you don't trust me enough, you will spend the next 40 years in the wilderness and you will die here. Your children are going to be the ones who's going to enter into the Promised Land, not you. And so that's what happened. Now back to Hebrews. The author of Hebrews saw a very close parallel between Israel in the wilderness and the Jewish Christians they was writing to. Now Israel in the wilderness, well, they want to give up. They want to give up and to go back to Egypt in the same way that the Jewish Christians are thinking of giving up and to go back to their old Jewish faith. Israel in the wilderness, they struggled with their faith in God, and eventually what happened was they didn't make it into the Promised Land. Now, in a similar way, the Jewish Christians that he's writing to, they were also in danger of missing out on the heavenly promised land because of their lack of faith in Jesus. This heavenly promised land, also known as God's rest, is a term I'll explain a little bit more later. But for now, let's take a look at how the author of Hebrews, he exhorts his readers using the psalm. So let me pick it up again from verse 12 of chapter 3. It says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." And then he goes from verse 16 to 19, explaining that this rebellion was a time when the wilderness generation heard God's voice, but didn't obey. They rejected it. Because that's what rebellion means, right? If a voice of authority tells you to do one thing, and you don't listen, and you do something else, then by very definition, that is rebellion. If I tell my son to clean his room, but instead of listening, he does something else or messes up his room even more, then by very definition, that is rebellion. And so rebellion was what this wilderness generation was guilty of, because God spoke to them, go into the land, but they didn't obey. And now, the early Jewish Christians were also in danger of joining in this same rebellion, because God spoke to them through the gospel of Jesus, and now they're thinking of giving that up. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you deserve when you rebel against a holy and righteous God? A God who loves you, cares for you, and provides for you. The same God who gave you life. What do you deserve when you rebel against this God who wants to save your very life? Well, I think the answer is obvious. If you push away God, who is your source of life, then the only thing that you deserve in punishment is death. You deserve to perish. And so that's why in verse 11 we see the wilderness generation punished by God. God says, "They shall never enter my rest." Now, if you read this verse for the first time, you might actually find this really strange. Okay, what does it mean by "they shall never enter my rest"? What is God's rest anyway? Now, this is where the writer of Hebrews wants to give some further explanation. And right after this, from chapter 4, verse 3 to verse 11, he explains further by what it's meant by God's rest. But because the logic of the writer is a little bit hard to follow, and we do have a limited time, let me give you a very brief summary of what I think he's trying to say. Now, this language of God's rest actually comes from the very first book of the Bible, from the book of Genesis. God created the world in 6 days, we read, and on the seventh day, he rested. Okay, he stopped working. Now, the problem is, says the writer of Hebrews, well, God has rested, but we as humans, we haven't. We haven't, because in this life, we still struggle. However, there is good news. And the good news is, there is an open invite. If you hear God's voice today, and you obey it, you can gain entry into God's rest. You can enter God's rest. Now, unfortunately, Hebrews chapter 4 doesn't explain even further about what that means, but I think we get it. I think we get the point. Because, well, as humans, we all long for rest. As we talked about just earlier in the discussion question, rest does look like different things to different people. But one thing is true, and that is we all need it. We all need rest. And you'll discover this to be true more and more as you live this life, because life is hard, and we struggle with sickness and unemployment and family issues and old age and all sorts of different problems that life throws at you. And so deep down inside, everyone really longs for a day of rest, a day where we no longer have to worry about all these different things anymore. And this is where God says, yes, yes, the invitation is open for you to enter into my rest, the rest that I can give you. And so today, if you hear the good news of Jesus, that Jesus died for your sins, don't harden your heart, but believe in that message. Believe in it. And you will enter God's rest for all of eternity. But hear this, this is very important. The important thing is not just to believe once, but to keep believing. Keep believing for the rest of our lives. But how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because here are three practical things that we can do to help us to keep believing. Number one, actively address your doubts. Actively address your doubts. Now, what I mean is, if you have doubts about the Christian message or about God or about the Bible, don't just let it sit there and eat you up. Don't do that. Actively do something about it. Talk to someone about it, especially someone who's mature in the Christian faith, whom you trust. Because chances are you're not the only one who've experienced these times of doubts before. And chances are your staff workers who are working for Credo, there are a few of us in this room, just look for the oldies. And chances are many of us would have had these kind of doubts before, have addressed them. So it just makes sense to go and speak to some of us, right? Or speak to your faculty leaders or your small group leaders if you're part of one. Because that's what I did, like when I was growing up as a Christian. Remember when I was in my first year of being a Christian, which is also first year university, a fellow student who was a Muslim, he really challenged me in my faith. He pointed, you know, to me all these different problems with the Bible and, you know, explained why I shouldn't trust it. And for a little while, that really rocked me to the core and made me think whether I should really give this Christian thing up. But it wasn't until I actually started talking to my leaders and consulted Bible commentaries. Like, I didn't know there was such a thing up to that point. It wasn't until I did all these things that my faith was restored. And not only was it restored, it made it stronger. So which means having doubt isn't always a bad thing, because it can open up an opportunity for you to grow if you actively address those doubts. Now, here at Credo, we actually do want to create a safe space for everyone to ask these sorts of questions. So that's why we have these things called talk back cards, okay, which you should have when you should have picked up one when you came into this room. Now, these cards, well, they are pretty much multi-purpose, right? Okay, so first thing you can do is actually give feedback. If there's anything that you've heard in the talk that you felt wasn't clear, please do write your comments or your questions, and it will definitely get back to you if you also put down your details as well. Second thing is prayer. If you want us to pray for you for anything, please write that down as well. And thirdly, if you have any difficult questions, any hard questions that's really, really bothering you, please use these cards to write down those hard questions, because we would love to help you address those doubts. So that's point number one, actively address your doubts. Number two, encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. Now, back in Hebrews chapter 3, it says this: "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So what the writer is trying to say is, actively do something to encourage one another, because everyone's hearts have a tendency towards unbelief, towards hardening. And so you also need the help of other people to keep you in check, because left on your own, it's so easy to go astray. Now, I've read some research somewhere where it says that for Chinese international students who have gone overseas to study, places like Australia, places like the US, and once they return home to China, 8 out of 10 of them would stop following Jesus. 8 out of 10, that's staggering. And one of the main reasons is because there is often no Christian support network back home, such as a local church, to keep encouraging them in their walk with Jesus. And so they fall away, which is really sad. And so the author of Hebrews writes, not just encourage one another, but to do it daily. To do it daily. Now, we take this quite literally. Like in my household, you know, being a Christian dad, every night before Ethan goes to bed, we read the Bible together as a family. And we pray and we thank God for the day. Now, that might look different in your situation. For you to encourage one another daily might mean to make it a habit to check in with people regularly, those who are in your small groups, if you're part of a small group, not just on the days that you have your small groups. And also, if you've noticed that someone hasn't been coming to Credo lately, or maybe to your local church lately, say that person used to be a regular, but no longer a regular anymore, actually go and take the initiative to check in on them. Take them out to lunch, or you know, take them out to a movie or something, and ask how they're going, because that's really important. Because you see, we're in this all together, aren't we? And there's a sense in which we're supposed to mutually look out for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's what families do. Because we don't want to see our siblings fall behind or even fall away. So, encourage one another daily, said the writer of Hebrews. That's our second point. Actively address your doubts, point number one. Encourage one another daily, point number two. And now, third and final point is, don't value man's rest over God's rest. Don't value man's rest over God's rest. Let me explain what I mean. Now, I explained earlier how it's very common for people to fall away from the Christian faith because being a Christian is costly, right? It could mean rejection, could also mean persecution. And so it can be very difficult to remain a Christian when life is tough. But do you realize that the opposite can also be very true? The opposite can be true. It can also be very difficult to remain a Christian when life is good. When the world-class education that you received at UTS lands you into a good job with good pay where you can buy good things. And slowly, but gradually, what you've done is you've created with your own hands your own version of rest. A man-made rest that competes with God's rest. And which also makes you wonder, why do you need God's rest at all in the first place? Now, somebody once asked a Christian minister in Sydney why Australians are so increasingly apathetic about God and religion. And his response was, well, because for many Australians, Australia is already like heaven. Australia is already like heaven, so we get to enjoy so many great and beautiful things. So why pursue the heaven that God gives when, well, we already have it? And quite sadly, even Christians can so easily fall into the same way of thinking. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to be rich, okay? I'm not saying that. The Bible tells us that you can be both rich with money and rich towards God at the same time, so there's no conflict. But what I am saying is we can begin to love money. We can get so easily distracted by all the things that glitter and sparkle, and that we forget that this world is actually passing, and that we're merely travellers passing through, a little bit like at an airport. Well, in some ways, this world that we live in is like a Singapore airport, with so many fun and exciting things to do, in the airport, trying to vie for your attention, so much so that you will wonder why bother boarding the plane at all. But of course, you and I, we all know that it would be absolutely crazy to miss a flight when you're already checked in, when you've already heard that final boarding call calling out your name. In the same way, that it would be absolutely crazy to miss out on God's rest when you've already heard God's voice speaking to you through the gospel of Jesus. So don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. If you hear God's voice, obey it today. How about let's pray together? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder today that the invitation to enter your rest remains open. Please help all of us here to keep our eyes fixed on that rest. Help us not deviate from the message of the gospel, the wonderful message that Jesus is the Christ and he came to die and rescue us so that we may be found in his kingdom. And also help us to learn how to encourage one another daily so that none of us would fall short. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.